Israel today, sheep farming is very much the old way, where you have that personal relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Most farmers in this part of the world, they just put a fence up and put the sheep behind it and say goodbye and look over them once in a while. There's not really that personal constant contact. But in Bible times, the shepherd had a very special relationship with the sheep. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. It is a real privilege to minister the word of the Lord again today. And we have a very, very thrilling message to preach today on John chapter 10, reasons for assurance that Jesus gives eternal life to his sheep and they shall never perish. That's the assurance, that's the hope that is given to every Christian. Now, we're speaking here in parabolic language. These sheep represent the Christian. Those who are converted, have accepted the Lord Jesus, are believers in the Son of God. And today, that is the thrust of the message, and I trust that it will be God's blessing your heart today. Let's look at a word here on Luke chapter 24. We have looked at the end of Matthew's gospel, the end of Mark's gospel this week. Today we look at Luke 24 and verse 49. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And it is that power that the Church of Jesus Christ is in great need of today. And so we need to go to prayer. We need to tarry at Jerusalem. We need to wait on the Lord to send his Spirit upon us. So right now we're going to turn to our message and song. It's "Though Your Sins Be As Scarlet," sung by the Whitfield Choir. Stay tuned as we prepare our hearts for the message on John 10, Reasons for Assurance. I gave away my text, didn't I? We're going to look at that "I am" in verse 11, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." There's a wonderful little book by a man called Philip Keller who, by the way, is a British Columbian, and he learned a whole lot about farming with sheep and in Israel. And even in Judea today, in Israel today, sheep farming is very much the old way, where you have that personal relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Most farmers in this part of the world, they just put a fence up and put the sheep behind it and say goodbye and look over them once in a while. There's not really that personal constant contact. But in Bible times, the shepherd had a very special relationship with the sheep. Now, I want to cut through all the imagery and all the parable of this, and I want to go straight to the cross. And we want to look at the meaning of this most amazing of events. The Son of God voluntarily offering himself upon the cross for his own people. Yes, sheep mean people. And if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, it is you that this passage is speaking of. If Paul the Apostle was summing all of this up, he would simply say, Christ died for us. Talk about putting a big package in a small few words. Christ died for us. And can you ever get used to this? Could you imagine a sheep in a fold in a pen, and the porter who lays across the doorway, the wolf comes by night and mauls him right before their eyes? Well, that's really what the Lord is putting before us here today, because we're to remember Calvary. Sheep who would watch the devouring of their shepherd or porter would never get over the scene. They would never get over the bloody sight of the death of their own shepherd. And we as Christians must never, ever overcome or feel to be moved by the truth that our Lord Jesus died for us. And yes, gospel preaching is all about placarding before the eyes of hearts and minds the death of the Lord Jesus, bringing these things to mind. Now, all of this is stated in the Lord's own words. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And by giving us this communion table today, where we will take the cup that is red and the bread that is white, the Lord, the good shepherd, he doesn't want us to ever get over the sight of his death and the love that was behind his death for us. We are to look again and again and again upon that body that was wounded for us, that body that was bruised, crucified cruelly, and we are to say, as the sheep would have said, behold how he loved us. He died in our place. That wolf would have destroyed us, but the Lord in mercy laid down his life for us. And that scene and the truth of it ought to flood our souls with great wonder. That's why I wanted us to sing that hymn 26, Great God of Wonders. A pardoning God who hath sent his Son to save us. And only then does Calvary have real gospel power. And only then is it great gospel news to your soul. And we can sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned on clean. And so this is our goal here in communion. And oh, that the Lord would send his Spirit into our meeting, into our hearts, and reveal afresh the suffering Savior, and that we would feel and experience the depths, the wonders of the love of our Lord Jesus. Will you pray for that as I preach? Will you say, Lord, open my eyes wider, open my heart more and more to the truth of the Savior's amazing love for my soul. And let this be much more than a sermon today. Let this be much more than just filling in the next half hour of preaching. Let us each one visit Calvary and let the Lord minister to our hearts. The sermon is this: reasons for assurance of the Savior's love to your soul. You see, we're often tempted, aren't we? We're often caused to doubt. Are you really a Christian? Does Christ really love you? Out of all the millions and billions of people in the world, has the Lord chosen you to be one of his sheep? And has he manifested himself? Has he really cleansed away your sins? Has he really written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it really true that there is this one-to-one relationship between you as one of his sheep and the shepherd who keeps and delivers? And so we want to look at this assurance of the Savior's love. Let's look at the text. We want to be textual today. We're going to look at this verse, and we're going to look at verse 14 as well. And we need to look at this assurance of his personal fixed love for each sheep. Now, I know that sounds clumsy, but words are necessary here. The Lord's fixed love for each of his sheep. We don't want a love that is like mercury. You can't get your hand on it. You can't really lay hold on it. This is something that's for me. Now, if you look at verse 14, it says here, I am the good shepherd. That's another I am good shepherd statement. And he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Now, in Scripture, the word know means to set love upon, to set your love upon, to take personally as your lover. It is not just a reference to the Lord's infinite knowledge that he knows us. God knows everything. But then the problem is he knows the goats as well as the sheep in general ways. He knows the sins of the wicked. He knows those that are doomed and damned and will be in hell. And he knows us. But it's not just that he knows about us. It means that he has set his love upon his own particular sheep. And his elect people, God has a love of grace and a purpose that is his special saving love. And we want that assurance. We want to know that I am one of his sheep. Now, he knows them by individual name, because when the shepherd comes in the morning to take the sheep out of the fold, he calls his own sheep by name, and he knows every one of them. They're on the list. And so when the Lord saves his people, he not only thinks of his church, a big, vast, huge number, many people of every tribe, nation, and people of the world, he knows each one by name, and he knows your name, and he puts your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. He also knows them by eternal decree. This is not haphazard. This is not just come and see what we can do for you. This is a love that God had from eternity. Now in Romans 8, and I think this is an important couple of verses to look at, Romans 8:29, we have what is known as the golden chain of the gospel. And you have the links between God's interest, saving interest in his people, and every step all the way to glory. Verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow. Now that's not just God knowing about us. That is the same as the Lord knowing his sheep. He set his love upon his people. And it's not just that he knew how they would respond to the gospel, but rather he chose them. He set his love upon them. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means to pre-program your destiny. That means that he put you in a box that you would be in heaven, and you are set for glory. And this is the love of the shepherd for his own sheep. And this is what gives us assurance that this is not just take it if you will. It's not a matter of haphazard. if you're in the right place at the right time, or if you're in the right frame of mind. No, this is the eternal decree, predestinating love of the eternal God. Does God really do that? Could you give me an example in the Bible where God actually did that? Well, we're in Romans, so let's go on to chapter 9 and verse 11. And we're going to look at the two children of Isaac. Verse 11, Romans 9, "For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." Before they're born now, we're talking about children before they're born, before they did anything in the world, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so you can see here that here is God's love at work. So how does this happen? Well, it was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger," and it is written, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Now that sometimes causes the ire of people. You mean to say that God has people in this world whom he loves and others that he hates? What kind of God is that? How can he be a good God, a fair God, and set his love upon one and not the other? And we're talking about twins that came out of the same womb at the same time. And they were, before they were even born, the purpose of God that one would experience God's love, another would not. How can that be? Well, the Apostle Paul understood the objections that this would raise, and he said in verse 14 of the passage, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Are you a Christian today? It's not because you ran or you did better. It's not because of your works. It's because of sovereign mercy. God shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. And if we are Christians today and in Christ, it is not because we were better sheep, but rather he is the good shepherd who set his love upon us. And he calls us by name. He calls us. And he calls us by name. And then the sheep respond. That's the operation of grace in the heart. Now, in verse 14, back down to John 10, verse 14, this parable, this language of the Lord Jesus, and he says in this verse 14 of John 10, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine." That means they know me. They know me. And that refers to the interest of the sheep that they have in the shepherd, and they love to exhibit their love for him. Now, this is two-way. But the shepherd is the one that responded first. I know my sheep. I call them by name. And they know me. And they take delight in me. You see, God made us for fellowship with himself. That was the original plan in creation. God created us that we would be in his image, in his likeness, that we would worship him in spirit and truth and delight in his name and walk with him and rejoice in him. Then sin came into the world. But in redemption, in the recovery plan of the cross, God has designed that his sheep would love him, walk with him, and take delight in his presence. And so the shepherd would delight in the obedience of the sheep because they follow him. The shepherd comes along to the fold, and he calls the sheep by name, and if they just stand there looking at him, and there's the sheep in the fold, and they're just blank, no response. Can he say, those are my sheep? If they don't follow, if they don't walk out and follow the shepherd to the pasture for the day, can they say they're his sheep? Now, in our salvation, when the Lord calls us by name, we, as it says here in verse 14, are known of him. We know him. We hear his voice. We take great delight in following the Lord. And so we're assured of the Savior's love by his personal, fixed love for each sheep. Are you assured of that today? Is that joy in your heart today? Can you take the language here of John 10, this good shepherd statement, and say, that's me. I've heard the shepherd's voice, and I followed him. I've come. I've given my heart to know and to serve him. Now, another area by which we're assured is of the Savior's love is by his substitutionary death. Look at verse 11. You'll read here that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, it was a premeditated death. This was not merely the wolf coming in the middle of the night and surprising the shepherd or the porter and mauling him there and then before the sheep. No, the Lord Jesus knew that he came into the world to die for his people. He knew that his hour would soon come. He knew that he would be taken and that he would be crucified. In Mark 8, we read, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. The Lord Jesus knew this was premeditated. It was voluntary and substitutionary. He said in verse 15, I lay down my life. He laid down. There it is, voluntary. And it's for the sheep in their place, in their stead. There's the substitution, the taking our place doctrine right in that statement. Then he laid down his life with joy and gladness. And that's strange to us. How could someone go to the cross and rejoice in it? Well, he rejoiced in the outcome. He rejoiced in the fruit that it would bear, the harvest of souls that he would gain by his own death and suffering. In Hebrews 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that he might suffer for his people, that we would one day be in heaven. And that was the joy that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus, because it would not be fruitless, it would not be without point or purpose, but it would accomplish the great end.
Oh,
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and today we're thinking of missions, and this week after Easter, of the fruit of Jesus' death. At an international gathering of young people in New York City, we are told a young American asked a cultured girl from Burma, what was the religious belief of the majority of the Burmese? The young woman informed him that it was Buddhism. The American said quite casually, oh well, that doesn't matter. All religions are the same anyway. The Burmese girl, looking directly at the young man, said, if you had lived in my country, you would have not said that. I have seen what centuries of superstition, fear, and indifference to social problems have done to my people. We need the truth and uplift of Christianity. When I became a Christian, it cost me something. If your religion had cost you more, you might be more aware of its superiority. My country needs Christ. And that's the burden for every country. The nations of the world need Christ. Let us be missionary-minded and so serve the Lord day by day in prayer and in proclaiming the message of the gospel. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Today, I have a special exhortation I want to leave with you. Our missionary in Liberia, the Reverend David DeCanio, who works under the mission board of our Free Presbyterian Church, is involved in a new and exciting opportunity to preach the gospel by radio. They are erecting an antenna on campus that will be ministering the gospel into the city of Monrovia and beyond. They have purchased a used antenna. They have set up a little mini station that will be broadcasting the gospel 24/7. And hour by hour, the message of the gospel will be going forth. We have a little part in this, in that some of our programs that we prepare for the local station here will be aired in Liberia. And I'm asking for your consideration to support this cause. If you feel inclined to support the work of the gospel by an amazing opportunity, because the vast majority of Liberians depend on radio for their information and for their message of the gospel. And so if you can support this, we would be delighted. Go to our website and there you can donate, or if you wish to send a check to our church, designated to Liberia Radio Ministry. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you for being a part of the program today. The website, of course, is www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or give us a call, 604-576-1091. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us. Do remember our programs through the week, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.